What is your understanding concerning the grace of God? Now, we all believe that God shows his favor to all men. Jesus taught that, right? He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he brings rain and so on. So we believe that God does show his favor, his grace. But the question is this grace a noun or a verb? Does the Bible teach that grace is a noun or a verb? Now, the answer is it actually teaches both. Grace is both a noun and a verb. But do we start with the verb or the noun? And my argument, the argument that we have here in the passage, is the Arminian said that grace is more of a noun. It's something that's there, and we access it by exercising our will. We understand that grace begins with God, God actively being involved with us. So, yes, the benefits of that action of God is the noun, is the grace of God, but it's God who begins. So we're looking at the Arminian party. They had an overemphasis or exaltation of the freedom of man's will. And in guarding that, they had to take the grace of God and place it into the noun category, or as something that God is passive, that salvation is something that you are the active person and God is passive. Okay? And so as we look at these statements, remember what we find here is a rejection of the teaching of those that came to the church and said, we want to teach these things. And here they are. And what we have before us is a refutation of those particular requests. So notice the first one in paragraph number 8, who teach that God in the regeneration of man and does not use such powers of his all power. God has all power, but he doesn't use his all power as potently and infallibly bending man's will to faith and conversion, but that all the works of grace have been accomplished which God employs to convert man. In other words, the works of grace is there. The only thing that has to happen is man has to choose to embrace it. So God's grace is a noun. It's just sitting there. It's a gift. And all you have to do is take the gift. It's all up to you. That's what they wanted to teach. Notice that man may yet so resist God and the Holy Spirit because God is passive. And so that, as we saw last week, what does the Spirit do? He woos us. He tries to get our attention and motivate us to respond rather than saving us actively. Further on, it says, and indeed that man often does resist the Holy Spirit, resist that he prevents entirely his regeneration. Now, if we truly understand what regeneration is, it's God bringing a dead person to life. How did Lazarus have a choice? Did Lazarus resist Jesus and say, no, don't raise me from the dead? The young boy that was raised by Jesus, the widow's son, did that young boy had a choice concerning his resurrection, concerning the work of regeneration or of bringing to life again? Same also with us. If we truly believe the scriptures that says we are dead, how can a dead person resist a live person? We can't. It is by the powerful grace of God. And so notice the response. This is nothing less than a denial of the efficiency or the power of God's grace in our conversion. Who gets the glory? God does. God's almighty power impacts the will of man. Notice again in Ephesians chapter 1, we read, we believe according to the working of the strength of his might. The reason why you believe is because of the grace of God. The active involvement in your life that grants unto you the ability to respond to God. Yes, you do respond. You do believe. That is your faith. But even that is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the giving of that gift is God, and the working out of that gift is God. From beginning to end, who gets the glory? God, not me, not you, not man, not the will of man. We are saved by God, not by our will, by our faith. Yes, we believe, but that's because God enables us to believe. So notice the scriptures. We could add one from Romans chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So God is the potter, and we are the clay. We are not God. We are not one that declares or is sovereign. God is the sovereign one. Secondly, the second error is what we would call synergism. Notice that grace and free will are partial causes which together work the beginning of conversion. In other words, God puts his vote in you and your vote, and that is the deciding factor, is your vote. It's your works and God's grace that saves you. That's what they wanted to teach. Again, that grace in order of working does not precede the working of the will. So what do they say? You believe, and then God responds. God is passive, and then God becomes active after you believe, and then he gives you all these things. Okay? So God waits for you to respond. That is, God does not efficiently help the will of man unto conversion until the will of man moves and determines to do this. Or again, teaching the passivity of God and the power or the merging together of faith plus works. And again, this is condemned long ago by the church as Pelagianism. And notice, the refutation is the scriptures. It is not of him who wills, not of him who runs, but of God that shows mercy. There's Romans 9 again, Romans 9:16. And then again, Philippians 4, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so the understanding that we have of the scriptures is that God saves sinners. That God is actively involved in the salvation of dead, sinful, rebellious, warring enemies of the cross of Christ, who through that cross redeemed us to become children of God. Amen. Amen.